I want to turn our attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And in John's Gospel, we have the Lord speaking to his disciples. And we have to consider this thought that the Lord knew what was about to happen and how he was about to be stripped away from his disciples and given over to the hands of wicked and evil men that would only seek to take his life. And in those hours before that happened, he sat and he counseled his disciples. He spoke right to their heart. And in John chapter 14, we hear a lot of this, and it's almost a shame to kind of summarize this chapter with just a few verses, but look there at verse 26. Verse 26. Listen to what the Lord says to his disciples. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave you with. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. The Lord gave his disciples specific words and then gave them the Helper, the Comforter, that would bring those words to their mind, so that while Jesus would ascend and go and be in heaven, they would have comfort, not just because they have the Comforter. We do have comfort in the Holy Spirit. But right here, what's in focus is that the Lord is going to call upon the Spirit and His ministry to us that we would remember the word of the Lord. To think that this ended with the disciples would be absolutely wrong. Every opportunity that we have to come under the Word of God, not just on Sunday morning, not just at Bible study, but in our personal devotion time to the Father, to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and with the Spirit who shines the light upon God's Word to help us to understand, every opportunity that we have is only building more and more comfort and hope and help that we could have from God's Word. Every opportunity. No time, there will be no time in God's Word that can just be wasted. It is a blessing to be able to have the Word of God, even in our own language, to know the precious promises, to know the faithfulness, to know the character, to know the person of our God and Savior. It's a blessing. It's an absolute blessing. And when we have that Word, it works as an anchor in our life to help us in times of storms and trials, persecution, hardship, whether it's our body failing or anything else. We have the Word of God that acts as an anchor so that we don't tip over in the storm. This morning's sermon is titled The Anchoring Word of God. The Anchoring Word of God. And so we're moving along in Psalm 119. This morning's stanza is the Zion stanza. verses 49 through 56. 49 through 56. And it's in this stanza that we see that God's keeping of His promises helps us to live with hope and comfort and joyful obedience. God's keeping of His promises helps us to live with hope and comfort and joyful obedience. Joyful obedience. A few points that we'll see in verses 49 through 50, we'll see what the anchor is. So the anchor is seen there in verses 49 through 50. The second point that we see the psalmist make is the effects of the anchor, verses 51 through 53. And then the last point that we will give our attention to is the joyful gift of obedience. The joyful gift of obedience in verses 54 through 56. Let's go before God in prayer. Ask for His blessing. Father in heaven, I thank You for giving us this time in Your Word, and I do ask, Lord, that You would be with us, that You would bless us, and that You would keep us, that You would be gracious to us, and that Your face would shine upon us with favor, that we would know You greater than we know You now, just from spending time in Your Word, from thinking through Your Word. Help us, Lord, to be diligent right now in worship to You, that we would pay close attention to Your Word, as if not to let one single word slip through our hands. Help us to have the greatest reverence and love for Your Word. And help us, Lord, as we learn of You, to grow with anticipation to see You and to love You. And so, Father, I ask that You would use this time that we've given to You to glorify Your name and to glorify Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that the Comforter would bless those in our congregation that by Your grace we're able to make it here today. That You would be with us, Lord. And for those whose hearts are here but are not able to be with us, Father, I do ask that You would bless them, that You would so bless them with encouragement. And Father, please be with Sister Delphina. Bring Your precious promises to her mind even now. She would know that You love her with an everlasting love. And Father, for Mary Dam, I ask, Lord, that You would help her to not feel alone, but that she would also have a heart that would grow in anticipation of seeing You and seeing loved ones. For You've promised her and all of us a day that we would see You, and that we would see our brothers and sisters in the faith that have gone on before us into glory. Father, these things are so much for us to ponder. I just ask, Lord, that You would now help us just reflect on Your goodness and be blessed by Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's take a look at this Psalm 119. And before we get into verse 49, I want to take us back to the very beginning of the psalm as a reminder. So turn to verse 1 and verse actually 1 through 3. I want to do this occasionally because this psalm is a long psalm. Longest, actually, right? And verses 1 through 3, when we were there a year ago, we noticed, or I made mention, that these were the beginning of a prayer. The beginning of a prayer. Because the psalmist, after these three verses, changes his tone to strictly prayer. But what we have here is his heart. And we recognize who, he says, is blessed. Verse 1, how blessed are those, or how greatly happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. This His, goes away at verse 4. You see, because the psalmist is giving us instruction in the first three verses of who is blessed. And the one that is blessed is the one that aligns his life on the path with God's Word. The fear of the Lord is a blessing to man. It keeps us from turning towards evil. It keeps us on a path of righteousness and Christ-likeness. But after verse 3, he moves into, "You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently," and begins to address God with all of these, "You, your." So now let's look at Psalm 119, verses 49 through 56. I'll read it all and then we'll take a look at the different points here. Verse 49 begins, "Remember the word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine that I observe your precepts." The first point that we see the psalmist make here is the anchor. What is the anchor? Now, only God can give us a word or a promise that is so sure, so true, so reliable that it actually works like an anchor when we sojourn in this fallen world. It anchors us. It gives us steady feet. Remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus gives a picture of people who build houses. Two houses are built. One is on a solid foundation, and one is on sand. Only God can give us a word that is so sure that it works like an anchor in this fallen world. The reason for this is that it is given by an Almighty God who cannot lie, and therefore it could not be more powerful. It could not be more certain or more true. So God's word acts as an anchor for all who've placed their faith in Him. And then it keeps guiding them through storms, keeping them along the way. The anchoring of His word causes us to have hope and wait on His promises. It also gives us comfort in our affliction and refreshes us with continued life as it revives us. We see all of that here in the first two verses. "Remember the word to your servant or slave, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." In each one of these sections, in each one of these points in this stanza, the word "remember" shows up. We see it in verse 52, and we see it in verse 55. The difference between verse 52 and verse 55, and here in this opening line, this verse 49, is that this one, the psalmist is calling on God, calling on the Lord, calling on Yahweh to remember His word. The other ones are confessions and Him declaring that He will remember. So He's calling on God to remember His word. And when we call on God to remember His Word, it is similar to us asking for God to hear our prayer. The calling on God to remember His Word and us asking Him to hear our prayer, they are like the same thing. Because we're not asking Him to simply retrieve some mental thought. Just like we're not asking for Him to simply hear the voice that we offer a prayer in. No, when we ask God to hear our prayer, we are very much asking God and expecting God to act on what He hears. And when we look through the Scriptures and it speaks about God hearing their prayer, it's always responding with God's action and intervening. So when the psalmist says, remember your word, he is asking for God to act upon His promises, to act upon the word that He has given him. That is why he has hope. That is why he has hope. And consider this illustration that we have in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. Verse 24, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. He heard and He remembered. I mean, that is an equation that equals God's action. And so the psalmist is asking God to act upon His promise. And we do not know what the promise is. We do not know if the psalmist is just speaking of God's covenant for Israel, or if God's given him some other word to place his hope in. But what we do know is that any word of promise might as well just be empty unless it's given by God. Matter of fact, knowing that God promises things, we should never use the word that we promise, because our promises are nothing like God's promises, because our promises can be broken. But the moment that you can find a broken promise or word in God's, in all of God's word, everything goes out the window. If He fails but once to keep His word, now we question it all. But because He has kept His word this whole time and will continue to keep His word, then we can trust in His word. To all of us who have placed our faith and confidence in Jesus Christ for salvation, we should have the same hope that this psalmist has here, only greater, because we know more than the psalmist, because we've had more of God's word revealed to us than the psalmist has at this point. Now the psalmist is in glory and he's saying, "No, I know more than you." But that's okay. We should expect that. But not only does God give us hope in His word and by His faithfulness, He also gives us comfort in it. He says, "This is my comfort in my affliction." He's comforted in affliction. Has anybody else noticed how green it is around us in this desert? Has anybody noticed that? Is it just me? From here to Barstow, it's a lot greener. Right? Go back like, I don't know, 2 months and it's like, yep, that's the desert. Here people are like starting to ask, you know, like, it's nice and green out here, right? Nice and green. But not just from here to Barstow. A couple of weeks ago, I drove with Zephaniah. He was my A-gunner, and we were riding out to Phoenix. And the whole time out there, seeing all of these bushes, all of this, you know, desert trees that usually look closer to death than they do to life. Right? And everything's green. It's beautiful. Right? It's beautiful. And what an illustration that we have. That thousands upon thousands of these creosote bushes that are bright green, sometimes even neon, just by God bringing the rain. If He can do that, what can He do for your parched soul? We have every day reminder upon reminder upon reminder that He is the God that can revive us. He is the God that can revive us. And that's why He says in verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." We can simply look back and look at how God has revived us to see that this is who He is. And then we can have comfort in our affliction. Because our affliction only lasts so long, beloved. It only lasts so long. We have eternity waiting for us in total comfort. Where there comes a time when affliction will go away. It will absolutely go away. And so we do have a vivid testimony in God's faithfulness and in God's ability to revive us, bring us to life, take our parched soul and put it back to life. Breathe wind into us and wind in our sail. He's a life-giving God, a life-sustaining God. And we have seen that through this psalm. We've seen the psalmist speak about God bringing him back to life over and over and over again. And we also hear him over and over again mention his shortcomings and also mention the affliction that he goes through. When we fail and when we sin and when we're persecuted, and these types of events make us feel like we are dying. And yet all we have to do is go back to God's Word. Go back to God's Word and just be refreshed by God's Word and by God's Spirit. What is our anchor? Our anchor is the faithfulness of God to His Word. That's what keeps us from tipping over in the storm. But now let's look at the effects of the anchor in verses 51 through 53. The effects of the anchor. He continues in verse 51, and not only does he write this, he sings this out. "The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law." While the words of the proud are thrown at us, God's promises help us to not turn aside while we're under that pressure. His anchor grows heavier and more sure with the passing of time, so that God's Word comforts us and all who trust in Him. And then with reliance upon His Word, it builds in us an indignation when we hear the forsaking of God's Word, when we hear the ignoring of God's Word, when we hear the twisting of God's Word, because we've learned to count on the faithfulness of God's Word. It puts an indignation in us. Right? You've been holding tight to the promises of God, and you're trusting Him in this valley that you've been in, however long you've been there. And then somebody comes along and twists that scripture that you put your faith in, and it burns inside. It burns. Because that's your foundation. That's your promise. And they've twisted it, or they've said something in some kind of ridicule, mocking it, or mocking the God that you trust in. You know, our psalmist has been put in a situation that we are familiar with. The children of God are familiar with being in these kinds of situations where, he says, the arrogant utterly deride me. The proud, the boastful are mocking him, are ridiculing him for his faith and how silly he is. That he would give his money to a church, that he would give his time to a church, that he would go volunteer at a church. That he would place his confidence in a Savior that he cannot see. That he would trust that there's more to life than just what the world would sell us. We hear it is nonstop. The world will not stop ridiculing the Christian. And when the world stops ridiculing us, we have to ask ourselves, well, what do they see in us? It is at those times when we look like the world, when the ridicule stops. This is a blessing. This is a way to show that there is a difference between the saint and the person that has their hope and confidence in God and the person that does not. But Proverbs 14:16 reminds us that a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. They run towards the cliff as fast as they can, all the while mocking us for being on a narrow road that leads to everlasting life. If we go back a few verses, we will hear in verse 25, the psalmist was in the situation where he says, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Revive me according to your word." And then in verse 30, he says, "I have chosen the faithful way. I've placed your ordinances before me." From clinging to the dust to clinging to God's word, right? He has been revived by God's word. And that has caused him to desire to choose the faithful way. And that's what we see here in this portion in verses 51 through 53. He says, "The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law." Why? Because the words of God are more powerful to the child of God than the words from the proud, arrogant world. And if we topple over and move upon these words that the world would cast upon us, then how much value and trust are we placing in God's Word? The Word that He gave us so that the Spirit would bring it to our remembrance, so that our heart would not be troubled in this world. Yahweh's reviving or life-giving has moved him to move in the right way. To go in the right way. He says, "I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord." And so, we have to do some business here with this word remember. This second time it's been used. Remember that this word was used in the opening line where the psalmist asked God to remember His word. And as the psalmist asked God to remember His word, he is asking the psalmist to act upon your word, O God. And how hypocritical would it be for us to go to God and ask God to act according to His promise and according to His word, and the goodness of His Word, the perfection of His Word. And yet we have His Word and we do not want to act according to His Word. So if we're going to ask God to remember His Word, then we ought to remember and act according to His Word likewise. Or else, why remember it if we're not going to act upon it? It is judgment on that soul that would hear the Word of God and the righteous way to go and yet not go in that way. So one easy way that we can set ourselves apart is as we hear the Word of God, that we go according to the Word of God, beloved. That we move according to the Word of God. That's the blessed man from verses 1 through 3. The one that follows God and His Word. But this is the ordinances, the judgments of the Lord from of old or from everlasting. Your judgments from everlasting, O God. What is the significance in the psalmist bringing up that they're from of old? They're ancient. They've been around forever. Man has never known a day apart from God's Word. Never. Man has always had the Word of God and will always have the Word of God. The Word of God is absolutely ancient in its most basic meaning. We've had it forever. No, every now and then we like to go into an antique store and just look at all the wonderful things that we're not going to buy. And all the wonderful things that I have to tell Zephaniah to not touch. You know, sometimes you find these chairs in these antique stores and they're beautiful. And you might be intimidated to sit on a chair like that. Right? Because you're not certain if it's going to hold you up. Right? And if you were to take, you know, 100 antique chairs and you would line them up according to date and how old they were, the further they moved back in time, would your confidence that that chair is going to hold you up grow or decrease? I guess it depends how it's made, right? But if you're like me, you would tend to think that the older the chair was, the less likely it was to hold up my slim body. I'm a Marine. Are you with me? Are you with me in that your faith in that chair is not going to grow? Your doubt is going to grow. All right? The Word of God is absolutely not like that. You see, as time goes on, and as God's Word continues to be faithful and true, it works greater for us to give us hope and confidence that He will continue to keep His promise. This is when we see the anchor of God grow larger and heavier to hold us in place. To hold us in place. It is not like an ancient chair. It is perfect and true and without any kind of error and absolutely sufficient for all that we need according to life and godliness. And our psalmist doubles down when he gets to this point about the Word being the comfort that he has in his affliction and how the Word revives him. The Word does that. Now the word brings us back to life, but the Word also guides us. We need the Word. David in Psalm 23 would write this, Psalm 23 verse 4, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, the shepherd needed to keep the wolves away and needed to keep the sheep in line. And he says, "Your rod and your staff, they bring comfort to me." Just like the psalmist here, "I have remembered your ordinances from of old and comfort myself." But just as the Word of God is good to help us to not keel over under pressure when the arrogant deride us, so the Word of God also gives us this burning indignation that he says has seized him because of the wicked who forsake the law of God. Now, he's not mad simply at the wicked because they're wicked. He's mad and he has this burning indignation because they're forsaking the law of God. He has this burning indignation because they're forsaking the law of God. And what that means is they are going to go to hell if they continue to forsake the law of God. And it's fearful to see sometimes people that would claim to be Christian and yet they turn a blind eye to sin. They do not care for sin or anybody else's sin. But you see, the psalmist here, he has a care not just for his own sin, but for the sin of others and how they forsake the law of God. And how sometimes I feel like we need a preacher from Hades. What do I mean by that? In Luke 17, 27 through 28, the Lord gives this illustration of the rich man and Lazarus and how the rich man finds himself in Hades. And what does he tell the Lord? He says, and he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and in order that they may..." I'm sorry, Luke 16, 27 through 28. At verse 28, he says, "For I have five brothers in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Not this place of annihilation, but this place of eternal condemnation, everlasting torment. And sometimes we need this preacher from Hades to be in us. This desire to go and to say, "Hey, I'm going to warn this person that there is a place of torment." It's so easy when God takes us from the broad road and puts us on the narrow road to kind of forget about that. We don't even want to think about that. But when we don't think about that, we forget and lose sight of the fact that there are so many upon it. And the psalmist says, "Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law." And consider this quote from this verse in Charles Bridges' commentary. He writes, "Oh, if the love of our Savior and the love of souls were reigning with more mighty influence in our hearts, how much more devoted should we be in our little spheres of labor? How much more enlarged in our supplications until all the kingdom of Satan were subject to the obedience of the Son of God and conquered by the force of His omnipotent love." We need to know that there is a broad road. It runs right out here. Do we see it? It runs right through our community. And we need a belly of fire and conviction to warn people that they're on the wrong road. But there is a road. There is a way that leads to joy and everlasting love and peace and worshiping of our Creator. The psalmist says, help us to see who the anchor is or what the anchor is and to see how that anchor affects our life. Now let's consider this, the joyful obedience or joyful gift of obedience in the last three verses, verses 54 through 56. The joyful gift of obedience. God's anchoring word will also be our song and melody in our Christ-exalting life. The power of God's promise is not limited to the day in which He gives it, but it actually is powerful enough to provoke us to faithfulness in the next day. Obedience, then, is a valuable gift from God. It's a valuable gift from God, given to those who are waiting on the Lord and being comforted by the Lord and who have been revived by the Lord. It's in this verse here, verse 54, he says, "Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage," where we see the saint rejoice. And we should rejoice with him. Because likewise, we are also on a pilgrimage. And it's here that we see joy, just like the joy in Acts 3 when the lame man at the beautiful gate was healed and began to leap into the temple. And then in Luke 17, you have Jesus healing the 10 lepers, and 9 of them do not return to the Lord. But there is one that returns. Yes, I thought there were 9 more. One returns to praise God. One returns to praise God. And so our soul should likewise return all throughout our day to praise God and praise God and praise God for what He has done, because He has done far more than heal us from leprosy. He's given us everlasting life in heaven, where leprosy and affliction, there is no home for them. They'll be put away. They'll be simply put away. And so this psalmist is singing, this is his song. His song is the Word of God, or inspired by the Word of God, or both. I can remember, Faith was a little bit older than Zephaniah, and I was in the back gardening, and I could hear her singing the song, "Jesus Paid It All." And I could have like fell on the ground crying right there. And then the other day, I'm studying, and then I hear Zephaniah singing, "Be Thou My Vision." And there is something about hearing the saints sing, and especially when they're young, but there is something about it. And the simple question that I have for you, beloved, is what is the soundtrack of your life? What song are you singing? What song are you singing? You know, so the psalmist sang because he knew. He knew that God had promised. Consider this, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. That's the heart of the Davidic covenant. Listen to what the prophet Nathan spoke to King David. He said, "I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly." And so just admitting that he's being afflicted in this psalm, the psalmist knows he has not yet arrived in that place. There is a promise that is waiting to be fulfilled for God's people in God's kingdom. And so he has a song even in his pilgrimage, even in his affliction. He still sings. And if that heart was alive today, perhaps it would sing a song like this. Now, don't think I'm going to sing. I will read the song. "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? For I am bound for the promised land." And when we hear things like that, and when we sing songs like that, our heart should immediately be inclined to go to God in worship and think of verses like John 14:2, where the Lord said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." What is your song, beloved? And your sojourning. He goes on and says, "O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts. It is simply the meditating on God's name that gives us the catalyst that we need for tomorrow's faithfulness. And it's sad to know that there are some saints that have gone off to glory in their sleep, worrying about the next day, ashamed of their sin, their hearts a mess. Fight for contentment in your heart when you rest at night. Trust in the Lord that He gave you that day. You've accomplished what He's given you. And set your mind on His name. That's the whole person of God. The whole person of God. Set your mind on Him. In the Marine Corps, they would tell us that hydrating starts the night before. And I knew a dear saint, Ernie Baker, that would tell us that family worship on Saturday night was his way of preparing his family's heart for worship the next morning. What are we giving our mind over to at night? Set it on the Lord. Fix it to heaven. And He says, "And I keep your law." This has become mine. It's His. Obedience is His. Faithful obedience. But also, joy in that faithful obedience is His. All the days of His life. That's His gift. That's why He says, "That I may observe or keep your precepts." You know what? The worldly man would say, "How is obedience to God a gift?" Well, that's because that person knows nothing of the obedience of God. Knows nothing of the blessing in the obedience of God. Knows nothing of the joy in obeying God. Knows nothing of the fact that obedience is a fruit of your love for God. And so being given obedience, God blessing us so that we could obey Him, that's a true gift. And that's a gift that we receive in the new covenant, the new promise. So while the psalmist was placing his hope in some covenant or some promise by God, we have a great promise, the new covenant, where God has made a promise with us that His Son would die on a cross for the forgiveness of our sin, and that we could exchange our wretched life, our wicked, sinful life, for the righteousness of Christ, and that God the Father would look upon us with the same love that He loves His Son. It is a sacrifice that was made once for all, never to be given again. You're saved if you've placed your faith in Christ. And you have a hope if you've placed that faith in Christ. And that hope should cause you to sing. It should cause you to have hope. It should cause you to wait on the promises of God. It should give us comfort in our times of affliction. Let us give our mind over to just some points of application, beloved. Something for us to continue to think about. How has God's faithfulness to His Word encouraged you? How has God's faithfulness to His Word encouraged you? And something for us to meditate on for worship in the midst of affliction. The psalmist had something to sing of. What is our song? Would we not sing to the one that the prophet Zephaniah says sings and rejoices over us even now? And for here, application in our church, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God of all comfort who comforts us so that we can comfort those in whatever kind of affliction that they're going through." Are we having our eyes open for the affliction of our brothers and sisters so that we could offer them hope and comfort with God's Word? And at home, if you have unbelievers at your home, are you modeling a joy-filled life? A hope-filled life. A life that's patient and comforted in the midst of affliction and suffering. Are you pointing them to Christ in your actions? And as we think about heaven, realizing that heaven is absolutely real. Realizing that heaven is absolutely real. In your pilgrimage, Do you walk as though your road ends in heaven? And if you are not saved, put your hope in Christ now. Turn from your sin and believe in Christ with all your heart. Father in heaven, I do thank you for giving us your word, for giving us your Son and time together to fellowship. Lord, let your word be encouragement to us and help us, Lord, to strive to encourage one another. And help us in times when we are ridiculed and mocked to not turn from your word, but to embrace it with joyful obedience. Help us to know that that is demonstrating our love for our Lord. Thank you for his loving obedience to you, for his road took him to a cross to die for sinners, to die for enemies of God, that we would be children of God. Thank you for this time in your word.